2 Peter chapter 1. We'll continue the series on the family of like precious faith. And today we're going to be in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 11. And we'll talk about adding to our faith. So let's open up with a word of prayer, and then we'll look at the Bible, and we'll get started. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much for this day that you've given us. We thank you for this time that we have to come together, Lord, to learn from your word. We pray that you'd guide our hearts, that we'd be attentive during this time, and that you'd teach us and that you'd speak to us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 9, the Bible says this. And beside this, well, let's read verse number 1 we'll read verses 1 through 11 just to get context. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Verse 5. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So we see now that we have, as we talked about last week, the beginning and the introduction to this series of being the family of like precious faith. Today we find, as we look at verses 5 through 11, the fact that we need to add to our faith. We need to add to our faith. We place our faith in Jesus Christ for salvation, but that's not the end, right? Otherwise, when we place our faith in Jesus, there'd be no point for us to continue on this earth, but God would take us away. It's not the end, but it's the beginning. It's the beginning. We're not, and we have to remember as we talk about this, that we talk about adding to our faith. We're not talking about adding faith, right? We found out last week that to be born again is to put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, right? That he is our Savior, that he paid our penalty. So we're not adding to our saving faith, but what we're doing is we're adding to this faith that we already possess. So we're not adding additional, additional saving faith. We're adding upon that saving faith that we already have. We're adding to the faith that we already possess. We've already been born into God's family when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. So today we will see seven different things that we're going to draw upon and that we can add to the faith that we already have in Jesus Christ. And remember that these things don't produce faith. They don't produce faith. They are a product of our faith, right? They don't make us have any more faith or any less faith, but they're a byproduct of the faith that we already have. And again, like as we look at these, there's an order that we're given. You know, as we look at these seven different things, you know, it starts out in verse number 5, add to your faith virtue. And then to virtue knowledge, they're building. We build on these things. They build on one another. But we have to make sure that, you know, as we do this, we understand that it's adding, it's building on the faith that we already have. So we're going to list the seven things off, you know, just at the beginning. And then we'll go into a few more things. But he says in verse number 5, Peter tells us this. First, he says, besides this, giving all diligence. We'll make it a little more, make it a little interactive. What do you think of when you see the word or you see this phrase, beside this, besides verses 1 through 4, giving all diligence? When we see that phrase, giving all diligence, what would come to our mind when we think of the word diligence? Any ideas? Any volunteers to give me something? Diligence. And the awkward silence. What's that? Seeking. That could actually be, yeah, that could be a good one. Seeking. Focused on a task at hand from the ADHD person.
What was the question?
Okay, the question is, when we think of the word diligence, what would come to our mind to describe it? Well, think about not lazy. Yeah, that would be, Frank.
Forthcoming.
Okay. The definition that Ethan gave is probably one of the, Pastor Ethan gave, is probably one of the best. Not lazy. Okay. Think about in school. And I'm not just saying that, you know, to earn brownie points with the pastor. That's, think about school. Some of us have to think back a little farther than others. I always make like old people jokes. I need to stop. Have any of you seen the Bernie memes on Facebook from the inauguration, where he's sitting there crossed with his Vermont mittens, and it's turned into like this glorious meme. It's unbelievable. For those of you who don't know what a meme is, it's a picture. I have to describe what a meme is. It's a picture that you place, you know, in some ironic or some funny position and give a caption to it, right? why did I say that? Where did that come from? Old people, right? So there's this youth ministry's Facebook page that I'm part of, and somebody shared the Bernie meme, and first there's a caption, and it's youth pastors, and then there's a definition, and it's like in quotations, exists, right? So the youth pastor exists, and then underneath it says deacon. And it points to the Bernie meme. It's just kind of like, I don't know. Some of us get it, I guess. Others of you are like, I should have put the picture up. It would have made more sense. Anyway, what I'm trying to say is there's a common thread of youth pastors making fun of old people and old people not liking youth pastors. Okay, so diligence, not being lazy. Let's get back to what, you know, back to the Bible. Diligence, not being lazy. When we think about school, right, whether it's kindergarten through 12th grade, or we think about college, there's a certain level of diligence that needs to be involved in your schooling if you're going to succeed, right? If you want to succeed in school, you have to be diligent. You can't be lazy. You have to study. You have to actually do your work. Otherwise, you won't make it. And there are examples of that all throughout our society. But it goes beyond school. It goes to the workplace as well. If you're not diligent in the workplace, you will not succeed in your life. You have to be diligent. You have to be diligent. So, giving all diligence, make this your focus, as Adam would say. This is what your focus is. Seek after this, as Brittany gave us the definition. Don't be lazy in doing this. Add to your faith virtue. What's virtue? We think of virtue as often as, you know, someone being virtuous, right? So if we were to think about, you know, the word virtue, we would think about like true and honest. But the word here, actually, if you look at the Greek definition of the word that's given, there's also the definition of courage and boldness and valor. Somebody who's courageous. Add to your faith boldness. You know, a lot of people have faith, but don't have virtue, don't have valor, don't have courage or boldness. a lot of people say that they have this faith, but they're not going out and talking about it. They're not bold in their witness. They're not bold in their testimony. So Peter is saying, and it's funny because if you look back at Peter's life, when Jesus finds him and calls him, Peter often was overly bold, right? He would say things that would get him into trouble. Can anybody relate to that? saying things that get you into trouble, as I do very often, right? He was overly bold at times. And now later on in his life, as he's writing this letter, he's saying, add to your faith virtue, courage, boldness, valor. Don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, Paul tells us. So add to your faith virtue. And then to virtue, add knowledge. Because you've also seen the example of somebody who has boldness and valor and courage, yet don't have knowledge. Somebody who speaks without truly knowing what it is that they're talking about. Now, what is it when we talk about knowledge? What is this knowledge? How would we define that term? Knowledge.
Information.
Okay, so having information is part of it. Absolutely. When we talk about knowing and knowledge in the Bible, a lot of times it's best defined as not just knowing the information about something, but experiencing, knowing by experience. Here's a good example. A good example is, Frank, you have been to Israel, correct? Okay, Frank has been to Israel. I have never been to Israel. I know about Israel. I've read about Israel. I've seen pictures about Israel. But I've never experienced Israel. Frank knows more about Israel because he's experienced it. Another good example, you know, because we're talking about our faith and we're talking about our knowledge of God and our knowledge of our faith, would be somebody who knows about a famous person versus somebody who knows that person through experience or knows that person through a personal relationship. When we talk about God and we talk about our faith, it's not just enough to know about God. It's not just enough to know about the Bible. It's not just enough to know about faith, but we have to know it through experience, right? There's this great book I read several years ago, maybe seven or eight years ago. It's called Experiencing God. And actually, Pastor Ethan did, I think, a Wednesday night series on it at one point. Because there's a difference between knowing the information about God and actually experiencing Him. Now, it's important to know the information about it and about God specifically, but we then need to experience Him. And that's what we're talking about. It's not just knowing about God, it's knowing God Himself. Obedience isn't simply knowing God's will, but it's actually delighting to do God's will. And we read that in the book of Psalms, in Psalm 40, verse number 8. The psalmist says, I delight to do thy will, O God. It's experiencing the will of God. It's following through. It's delighting to do God's will. It's not just simply knowing what it is. The next thing that Peter gives us, he says, and to knowledge, temperance. Temperance, people have said it's self-control. It's also defined as strength under control. When people say temperance being self-control, it's probably not the best definition. We could say it because as a Christian, we really can't control ourselves. As a human being, we know this. We really can't control ourselves. We can put laws and we can put rules in our lives to kind of guide us and to direct us. But when it comes to the end of the day, we can't control ourselves. We need somebody to control us. And as believers, we know that that is the Holy Spirit. And Jesus says that when He left, He would give us the Holy Spirit to lead us and to guide us and to direct us. So when we follow the Holy Spirit's control, then that is temperance. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 talks a lot about this. We don't have time to look at it now, but look at it later. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19, all the way through verse 27. Paul talks about in verse number 27, the importance of being temperate. And then we add to temperance, patience. Patience. What is patience? Waiting on God. If we're looking at it in this this spiritual term and this spiritual aspect, we could define patience as waiting on God. Remembering that God's timeline is not our timeline is not his timeline, and his timeline is not our timeline. Now, is patience an excuse for doing nothing? I'm just waiting to hear from God before I do this. I'm just waiting to hear from God on his will for my life. Well, if that was the case, some of us would be waiting forever, right? Some of us would be waiting forever. A lot of times, you know, God doesn't just give us this grand view of the rest of our life and say, this is what I'm going to have you do for the rest of our life. But he gives us a little bit at a time. A little bit at a time. Now, does that mean we have the authority then to get caught up in like this microcosmic view where, you know, I look at my life at a day at a time and yes, I'm here today, but I don't know what tomorrow is. I mean, there is truth to that, but we should look, you know, at God's will as God has called me to do this. I'm going to be patient in the time that God has me doing this. I'm going to be patient in the time frame. I don't know how long God has me here, but I'll be patient as long as he has me here. I don't know what God has for me to do specifically, but I'll do something while I'm waiting. I'll do something while I'm waiting. It's not an excuse for doing nothing. And then we add to patience, godliness. We add to patience, godliness. And remember, all of these are building on each other. Godliness is Christ-like behavior. It's our sanctification. Remember, when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we are justified. We're saved. We're going to heaven. No matter what, when we truly put our faith in Jesus, we're going to heaven. And then there's a process for the rest of our lives called sanctification, where God works in us to make us more like his son, Jesus Christ. And we work on the discipline of godliness. We work on being more like Jesus with our attitudes, with our actions, with our words, and with our thoughts. We then add to, excuse me, we then add to godliness, brotherly kindness. Brotherly kindness. Considering each other. There are many verses in the Bible talking about how we are to, I had this list and I don't know what I did with it, but it was a list of probably 15 to 20 verses in the New Testament. I had it this morning and now it's missing. talking about how we are to show kindness and love towards the brother and sister in Christ. Sometimes, can that be difficult? You can shake your head, yes, I'm not here, you know, to be like, ha, gotcha. Yeah, it can be very difficult to love people sometimes. Even a brother and sister in Christ. It can be difficult. I just inhaled something. It can be difficult to love an actual sibling sometimes, right? Right? It can be difficult to love an actual sibling sometimes. It can be difficult to love a brother and sister in Christ. Maybe they think differently than you and they say things differently than you, but we are to love them. We are to prefer them, to forbear. And then he says, add to brotherly kindness, charity. This goes beyond loving a brother and sister in Christ. This is loving those around us, loving the world. Not, you know, when I say loving the world, I mean the people of the world. I don't mean the things of the world. Loving those around us. The word used is an unconditional love, the same kind of love that Jesus showed us when he died on the cross for us. It's an unconditional, Christ-like, godly love. And that's what we add. We add to our faith, virtue. We add to our virtue, knowledge. We add to our knowledge, temperance. To temperance, patience. To patience, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. And it all culminates in to your brotherly kindness, charity. Because true faith will produce these things. And you cannot have these things truly without true faith. You can't love people who are different than you the way that Christ loved them if you don't have faith. If you don't have brotherly kindness. And you can't have brotherly kindness if you don't have godliness. And you can't have godliness if you don't have patience. And you can't have patience if you don't have temperance. And you can't have temperance if you don't have knowledge. And you can't, I mean, you can have knowledge, but you can't use it properly if you don't have virtue. They all add, they build on each other. They work together. They have to work together. It's funny or ironic when you look at 1 Corinthians 13. Paul says, you know, I could have the faith to move mountains. I could have all boldness. But if I don't have charity, if I don't have love, it doesn't profit me anything. I become, he says, as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. How many of you would go to a concert that is just somebody pounding cymbals together for an hour and a half? That's all they do. Anybody? Yeah, a couple people would probably, you know, you would probably not do that. You'd probably not pay money to go see that concert of someone just standing there pounding cymbals over and over. No other instruments, just cymbals over and over again. It's just noise. It's just noise. So these things, verse number eight. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse number eight, these things produce fruit in our lives. These things produce fruit in our lives. Without this list of seven things working together and building on each other, we wouldn't be able to produce fruit. John chapter 15, verses 1 through 4 reminds us of this. Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you're clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. In order to add to our faith, it takes, first of all, that personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and it is him that can add these things into our life. Faith, virtue, temperance, patience, knowledge, godliness, brotherly kindness, and charity. And we have to abide in him, and he will then produce these things in our life. Again, remember that the definition of knowledge isn't to know just the information, but to know through experience. And when we know, when we truly know God, when we truly have a relationship with Jesus Christ and we abide in him, then these things will produce fruit in our life. Well, what is that fruit that it produces? What is the fruit? What do you think the fruit is that it produces? There could be a couple different things. You're like, Aaron, it's 5 degrees outside and it's early. I don't want to speak, but it's warm in here. We should be awake. What are the things it produces? What's the fruit? Okay, so it will produce, you're giving me a list that is the fruit of the Spirit. It will produce the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. Patience, temperance. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. The fruit of the Spirit. And then those things are supposed to, those will then bleed out of our life, right? We will, when we produce that, just like a tree, when it produces fruit, you see the fruit, right? If we are producing the fruit of the Spirit, then people should see that fruit produced from our life. So it will produce the fruit of the Spirit. What are some other things? What are some other fruit that these things will produce in our life? Okay, so we become disciples and then we help other people. So it will produce a Christian testimony. It should produce us to speak of the faith that we have. Then should produce other believers, right? When you look at the book of Acts, the church grew greatly. The Bible says that new believers, they multiplied. The church was multiplied, right? These things in our life should produce a godly witness. That should be one of the fruits. And a godly testimony. That when people see us, they think that person, by the way that we live our life and the way that we talk, that person has something different in their life. And that, I want that. I need that. That's Jesus. They produce the fruit of the Spirit. They produce fruit in bringing other believers. They produce fruit in leading people in their Christian faith as well and helping them along their Christian journey. Verse 8 says that these things will produce fruit. And then verse number 9 tells us this. But he that lacketh these things, what things? That list. Virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and charity. He that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. If you lack these things, if you don't have these things, this list in your life, then you will be blind. Now, obviously, we're not talking about physical blindness. One of the types of blindness that we see in the Bible is spiritual blindness, or the inability to completely see spiritual things. Have you ever known somebody who lacks vision in their life? Maybe, and I don't mean somebody who is not a visionary, because there's a difference. There are people who are just natural visionaries or we use the word entrepreneurs. Right? There are many people that I know. I am not an entrepreneur. I lack the vision to see something in the future, right? Like the idea guy. I'm not the idea guy. I'm not. But what I like to refer to myself as is I'm the hype man. Do you know what a hype man is? Anybody know what a hype man is? That's over 25 years old. Know what a hype man is? Lane, what's a hype man? Yes. So what is a hype man? We're not using the word to define the word.
Enthusiastically engage somebody else?
Somebody who can, yes, you're right. Enthusiastically engage somebody else. Frank, you have something?
Proactive.
Okay, proactive. Somebody who can take someone else's vision and run with it. And make it their own, not stealing the vision, obviously, but saying, hey, this is an awesome idea. You should do this. Everybody should do this. Now, when you're a natural hype man like myself or like Lane, Adam is a hype man. Sometimes this can be a flaw. Okay. My wife is laughing. Sometimes this can be a flaw because then we're like, I can come up with an idea too. This is awesome. And we come up with ideas that make other people have to do a lot more work because we're not necessarily, some hype people can be entrepreneurs as well. I'm not one of those, right? So there's lots of times Kristen will have an idea like for her business and I'll be like, yeah, that's enough. And actually, you know who else has a problem with this? Pastor Ethan. So Pastor Ethan is entrepreneurial, right? That's a word. He's an entrepreneur and he has vision. But then sometimes he takes other people's vision. We just had this conversation yesterday where I was like, yeah, this is what I'm doing. He's like, well, you know what you should do? You should do this and this and this and this. I'm like, dude, that's in like 2 hours. I can't plan all that in 2 hours. Kristen will have this idea for her ice cream stand. And I'll be like, yes, let's do it. Let's run with it. And then I'm communicating with people outside of her knowledge. And then it turns into something else. And I'm like, all right, Kristen, we got to do this tomorrow. And she's like, Whoa, time out. It doesn't work that way, right? So we can get into trouble that way. So I'm not talking about that when I talk about, I'm not talking about a hype man type of thing when I say someone with no vision. What I'm talking, and honestly, hype men, typically become good salesmen because we get really excited about something and it's like the best thing in the world. I'm not talking specifically about that. I'm talking about someone with no dreams, with no motivation, with no ambition in their life. Don't raise your hand, but do you know anybody like that? Have you seen anybody like that? Hopefully you don't, you know, like you're not that person. But there are people with no vision, with no motivation, no ambition. And you look at that person, and a lot of times, you can look at that person and think, that's a waste of talent. Because some people are very talented, and they just don't have the vision, the motivation, and the ambition. And you think, that's a waste of talent. Well, in the Christian life, if we lack these things, then we're wasting our potential. We're wasting the talent that God has given us. We're wasting our potential. God does not want us to lack vision. If we lack these things, then we lack vision. We lack the sight. We are blind. We're blind to all that God can do in our life. We're blind to all that God can do through us to those around us. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 and 4 reminds us of this. If our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Satan is already doing the job of blinding people. Let's not get involved in that same mission of allowing ourselves to become blind. Because if we lack these things in verse number 9, we are blind and we can't see afar off. And then he says, we've forgotten that we were purged from our old sin. It's like we're literally shutting our eyes to the truth and to the light that we were saved from an eternity in the lake of fire. It doesn't say that he has lost his salvation, but he's forgotten. He lives his life like he wasn't. He's forgotten that he was purged. That he was purged from his old sins. What does it mean to purge something? Have you ever purged your closet? Some of you are looking at me like, no, we will never do that. That's terrible. You ever purged your closet? It's where you remove items that you no longer wear. Or we can think of purging in the you know, going back to youth group now. Have you ever actually like physically purged? Like you've thrown up? You've emptied the contents of your stomach? It's emptying the contents. It's removing something. You've purged your closet. You purge your home. You remove things, right? You ever purged your friends list on Facebook? Some of us may. I actually, this week at work, I had a lot of downtime in the day. So I was going, not my friends list on Facebook, but I was going through my my contact list on my phone, purging my contact list. And there are names in there that I don't even, I'm like, who is that? I don't know this person's name. Like, how did they end up in my contact list? We purge things, we get rid of things. But when we don't add to our faith these things, then we live as if we forget that we were purged of our sin. Remember, the Bible tells us that God has taken our sins. He's cast them into the depths of the sea. He's removed them as far as the east is from the west. He has purged them. They're gone. There's an old song that says, what sins are you talking about? They're not there anymore. There's this continually present tense that the sins we did in the past are gone, but guess what? The sins we did in the future, when Jesus looks at us, they're gone. We do not have to face God's wrath for any of those sins because Jesus already faced God's wrath for us, for our sin. It's like we're living for today. It's like we're living as if Jesus did nothing for us. He's living like he was never saved. So these things, this list, they produce fruit in our lives. They, if we lack these things, then it prevents our sight. It causes us to be blind. It makes us forget that of the state of grace that God has placed us in. But these things also prepare us for heaven. Look with me at verses 10 through 11. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. When he says that, when we see that phrase, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. What is that referring to? Is that referring to if we don't do these things, we could lose our salvation? No, I truly believe that it's talking about the assurance of our faith. Did you know? And yes, you probably did because you've probably experienced it. That as a Christian, you don't have peace if you're living in sin? Did you know that? Shake your head yes. I think back to times in my life where I've had doubts about things, you know, not necessarily my salvation, but doubts about different things in my life, my calling and other things. And when I look back to those times, there was a sin in my life that I was living in. That I was, yes, I may not have done that sin every single day, but that sin really ended up controlling me because I would always go back to that same sin. And there's probably something in your life that you could think of when you think back to, yeah, I've had doubts about my calling. I've had, sometimes maybe you even had doubts about your salvation. And it all comes back to the fact that you're living under a specific sin. You're living under, yes, you're saved, you're going to heaven, but there's this sin that's taking control of your life. And it's causing you to have doubts. If we add to our faith and we build on our faith and we allow faith to produce these things in our life, remember, one of the things that it produces is godliness. Then we are sure about the state that Christ has placed us in his sacrifice. Because remember, when we accept Jesus as our Savior, we are justified. We are saved. The Bible says, Jesus tells us this. I should have looked it up, but Jesus says, and here's the paraphrase: those that come to me, my Father holds in his hands, and no man shall pluck them out of my Father's hands. And then another verse, he says, and they shall never perish. They shall never perish because we've been saved. Yet sin causes us to stumble. Not producing, not adding to our faith these building blocks will cause us to stumble. He actually says, you shall never fall. If you do these things, you won't fall. That doesn't mean you'll fall from grace, but it means you could fall into sin. You could stumble. Verse 11, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This word entrance, it talks about, I think if we were in this culture that Peter's writing in, we would have thought of the Roman soldier, the Roman general coming back from war victorious, making the entrance into the city. And there's this allusion to the triumphs and the trophies granted to the Romans and their general. If you look at the Roman, we're running out of time, so I'll just give you a few examples. There were several rewards and awards and trophies that a Roman soldier and a Roman general could win coming back from war. So there were several crowns. One was the grass crown. It was the highest and the rarest of all military decorations, presented only to a general, a commander, or an officer whose actions saved the legion or the entire army. There was the naval crown. It was a gold crown awarded to the first man who boarded an enemy ship during a naval engagement. There was a gold crown. It was awarded to both centurions and apparently some other soldiers for killing an enemy in single combat. and holding the ground to the end of battle. There were many battlement crowns. A couple examples of those would be given to soldiers or centurions who would mount the wall of an enemy town or camp. There was the mural crown called the walled crown. There was the camp crown. And it was for somebody who would go into the enemy entrenchment. There was the crown of the preserver, awarded to those who have shielded and saved any of the citizens or allies. There was a Roman historian who said this: the man thus preserved also reverences his preserver as a father all through his life, and must treat him in every way like a parent. So there are several, and then there were victorious titles, right, which we won't get into because there are tons of them. There were decorations. There were gold necklaces. There were gold armbands, gold, silver, or bronze discs worn on the breastplate during parades. There was this arrow without a head. It was a ceremonial silver spear awarded to the man who was wounded an enemy. So when there were parades that were thrown for victorious warriors and victorious armies coming back into town. And that's what we're to think about. However, the difference is the Bible tells us these awards and these crowns that the victorious Christian will receive in heaven. We will then take them and we'll cast them back at Jesus' feet. Because it was him who did the work through us and in us. Because we realize if we do it in our own strength and power, first, it won't succeed. But secondly, then we're doing it for the wrong reason and the wrong motivation. We'll end with 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 to 25. We're reminded, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to receive a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. These building blocks need to be added to our faith so they can produce fruit in our lives. If we lack them, we'll cause ourselves to be spiritually blind, and then they prepare us really for eternity. If you do these things, the Bible says, you shall never fall. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this time that we've had together. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the faith that you've given us. Help us, Lord, each and every day for our goal and our focus to be to add on that, to build upon that faith, that we would add virtue and knowledge and temperance and patience and godliness and brotherly kindness and charity. Bless the rest of our time together this morning in Jesus' name.